This evening our text is found in the prophecy of Hosea and chapter 8. The opening words of verse 7. Hosea chapter 8 and the opening words of verse 7. For they have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. Hosea, whose name means salvation, lived in the north of Israel, probably in the city of Samaria. And he prophesied there somewhere, and we can't be exact, but somewhere around 750 BC, in the reign of Jeroboam II of Israel. Now that king, like his father before him, encouraged idolatrous worship, and as a result, the people were ignorant of God, and they were ignorant of his laws. And you'll find throughout the prophecy of Hosea, reference after reference to the wickedness which was being practiced in the land at this time. The book as a whole is full of reference to sin and to judgment. And this particular chapter mentions in the first three verses the rejection of God, in verses 4 to 7, the acceptance of idols, and then from 8 to 14, the inevitability of judgment. Their vain godlessness and idolatry will have certain results, and in the words of our text, they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Now you will be aware at once that those scriptural words have become proverbial, and people, even in their common speech, say things like, well, they sowed the wind, they'll reap the whirlwind. It is an interesting study to find just how many expressions which are found in Scripture have entered into the common speech, often as proverbs, but certainly expressions. Let me give you one or two. In Genesis chapter 4, we read of Cain, son of Adam and Eve, that he went into the land of Nod. That place is unknown to us, and therefore is mysterious. And in common speech, people say of someone who's gone to sleep, perhaps when he shouldn't have gone to sleep, well, he's off into the land of Nod. That means in his dreams, he's probably journeying to some unknown place, and he doesn't know where he is. And then in the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 10, we have another example of this. Let me read it to you. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary or chemist to send forth a stinking savour. Now the expression with which we are familiar is a fly in the ointment. We talk about a person who spoils a gathering. Well, he was a real fly in the ointment, or something that happened that undermined the happiness or joy of an occasion. Well, that was a fly in the ointment, if ever there was one. A dead fly, you see, will spoil ointment which was intended to be rubbed into the body for health. And the meaning is that some things, particularly little sins, spoil the testimony and the reputation of a man. A fly in the ointment. In Job chapter 19, you'll find another example, somewhat more difficult. Job 19 and verse 20, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." And we use that expression quite commonly. Well, he escaped, or he got out of it, by the skin of his teeth. Job meant, of course, that his body was dreadfully diseased, and he had escaped with just a little skin left intact. Somehow, he got through it, even though the condition was so dire and the illness so dreadful, by the skin of his teeth. You go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, you'll find another reference in verse 20. Solomon says, "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." Now, our form of that expression is, "a little bird told me." The word in Ecclesiastes 10:20 really means that if you speak ill about someone, it is sure to get out, as if a bird of the air carried what you said, and you'll ultimately be exposed if you speak wrongly. One last reference. It's in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 107. And in verse 27, we read, "They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end." Now, that also has become proverbial. A person who is being tossed upon the sea of life, perhaps in what we would call the storm of life, and doesn't know what to do, we say, he was desperate. He was at his wit's end. Now, these expressions are all biblical, but they've come into common speech, and they're used freely. And so is this one in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7. "They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." It means, of course, that people do things which bring awful consequences. They sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. Examining the words perhaps a little more carefully, it seems to be saying that people weary themselves in sin, like a farmer sowing wind, and they bring themselves destruction and misery. They reap the whirlwind. Now, I want to be quite simple tonight with regard to this text and look at the two parts of it. Sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. First of all, sowing the wind. And the wind here is meant to suggest to us sin. And I'll say why that is the case in a few minutes. But this verse is not without parallels. We see in Job 4:8, "Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness shall reap the same. And then in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 22 and verse 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. These verses are all slightly different, each from the other, but they suggest the same basic figure. Sowing iniquity and reaping the effect or the consequence. Sowing the wind. We'll concentrate upon that first word, sowing. How do we understand it? Well, a man or woman, influenced by their own sinful natures, act in life to gratify the desires of those natures. And when they thus act, they are sowing, as Paul says in Galatians 6, to the flesh, sowing to gratify their fallen natures. And Paul says there in Galatians 6:8, taking up the same kind of truth as we find here, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, the idea of sowing would normally suggest the idea of seed. I can remember years ago, and this will sadly date me somewhat, but before tillers were used in the fields after the tractor, it was fairly common practice in Devon, because the fields were much smaller, of course, for a man to go out with what was known as a fiddle. That's not a musical instrument. But it was a box which you strapped around your neck, and the box rested about here, and it had a bow upon it. And as you walked along a straight furrow in the field, you fiddled, as it were, with this bow. And the motion of the bow caused the seed, which was in the box, to be scattered. The bow turned a wheel, and the wheel threw out the seed. When you had walked the furrow, at the edge of the field, you turned round, and you walked the second furrow, doing the same thing, and then the third, and so on. They have sown. Every thought in life, every word we speak, every action we perform is the sowing of seed. And because we are sinners with a corrupt nature, usually what we think, what we say, what we do is sinful, and we are sowing that kind of seed all the time. Now, persisting in that from the time of childhood to the time of old age, it becomes a real labor. I can tell you, having used the fiddle in the field so often under my father's instructions, that it's a very tiresome business indeed. And when you've done all the field, you're ready for rest. And what does the scripture say? It says, they weary themselves to commit iniquity. It's a tiresome business to live the sinner's life, to live the life in which you only want to sin all the time. But that is the labor of some men's lives, sowing iniquity. Jeremiah 9:5. So this means that out of our sinful nature there come thoughts and words and deeds which are being sown all the time. What is the length of the seed time? Well, in a farmer's life it is just a few weeks of the spring of the year. But the seed time for the sinner is the whole of his life. And we can just think how many sins we sow when you think of that. I think it was Toplady who one day sat down as a silly thing to do, but to try to work out how many sins he'd committed in the course of his life. He did this by mathematical construction and endeavor, but he gave up because it was just too many. He couldn't cope with the number of his sins. Seeds being sown all the time, day and night, week after week, throughout the years of a man's life. Precisely what kind of seed is it? Well, it can be the seed of unbelief. Where we say that we don't believe the scriptures, we don't believe the gospel, we don't believe in Christ. Neither do we. Could be the seed of profanity, where we resort to swearing and to cursing, taking God's name in vain, all the seeds of that which have been sown. And it could be the seeds of immorality, so that we don't keep ourselves chaste and pure, but we indulge the flesh and we commit sin of a most wretched kind, fornication, adultery, and the like. Seeds, all kinds of seeds being sown. And why should a man be scattering his seed like this, sowing his seed like this? Well, why do men involve themselves with profanity and with immorality? It is because they have a hope that this will secure their happiness, that there'll be pleasure in it, that there'll be benefit in it. And that's why they go on being profane, and that's why they go on being immoral, because they feel there will be good returns to this. Well, the seed is sown. You know, I was talking just now of how many sins in a man's life. The sad thing is that while we entertain these thoughts and express ourselves in these words and perform these actions of sin, we lose sight of these things and we tend to forget we've ever committed these sins. But they have been sown. Now we notice that the prophet doesn't say here they have sown the seed, but he uses an unexpected word. He's spoken of sowing, which we normally associate with seed, but he says they have sown the wind. What does that mean? Well, it means that the iniquities which a man performs is worthless. And it is no way of any profit to the individual concerned. Solomon asks the question, Ecclesiastes 5:16. What profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Such a life is worthless at the end and proves not beneficial at all. It's as empty as the wind. Though we keep on indulging, keep on performing, it's pointless. They have sown the wind. There's some things a man or woman does in unbelief bring about a great deal of noise, a great deal of change, like the wind. But there's nothing in it, nothing satisfying in it, nothing good in it. In fact, there's nothing substantial at all in a life of sin. They've sown the wind. What do I mean? Well, you look at a sinner's life and assess it. What do you make of it? Here he is. He lives for his money each month, and he goes out and he gambles with it, and he goes to the races and he spends more, and he goes to the pub and he spends more. We say to ourselves, what a waste it all is. There's nothing solid and gratifying about it at all. It's an empty life. They've sown the wind. Now, the wind, it's a powerful little word, because the wind can blow off course. The wind can turn us, and the wind of our verse, which represents sin, turns us from God to Satan, from holiness to wickedness. It turns us from good to evil. You say, why do men sow the wind then? Why do they do it? I haven't got an answer for that. It seems to me to be pointless. The man who is without God and without truth is the man who is without purpose, without point in life. He sows the wind. And all through his life, what he's doing produces nothing but what will be disappointing and what will be unsatisfying. Imagining, laboring day after day after day, and all you've got is what the Bible calls wind. There's no purpose in that. I think we need to attack the atheist and the humanist on this point. Why is he here? Well, Dawkins would probably say to serve the evolutionary process. A little better than communism. To serve the dialectical process. I'm just manure for the harvest later on. No point to that, is there? No point in living. There's no end for any of us. There's nothing there. And so the sinner's life ends in bitter disappointment. There is no good effect. He sins and he wastes his efforts. It's wind. Sowing the wind. And then the second part of the verse, reaping the whirlwind. They that have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. The whirlwind, of course, is again a familiar figure in the Word of God, and it often refers to judgment or to the outbreak of God's wrath. Dreadful thing when calamity comes, when fear comes, when the tempest of God's judgment comes. As the effect of a wasted life. Now this, that we reap. Sometimes there's a reaping in this life. In that sometimes in this life, God deals with the sinner and with his sin. He brings a man who's wasted his life in ungodliness to an untimely end. A discerning look upon it. And they say, this is the man that made gold his god. This is the man who sowed the wind. But often it is reserved, this effect is reserved for the life to come. And it is then that men reap according to their works. And the judgment of that great day and the wrath which overtakes the sinner at the final assize, and the judgment which sweeps him away is what he reaps. Now, my friends, it is an unbroken law that according to what you do in life, you will be judged. And this unbroken law needs to be stated and it needs to be stressed in a day when many deny it. But what I am anxious to get over to you tonight is this. You will reap for the way you've lived. There will be a comeback. You will have to experience the consequences. Reaping. Reaping. That pointless sin which we've committed will ripen in judgment. And the expression is a strong one. They shall reap. Sometimes people try to shift the blame. They blame the fact, you hear it all the time in the news, don't you? You see children break in and steal. They deface property. And some pathetic little politician comes up and says, well, you see, they're living in a rather deprived area. The schools need investment. Well, no doubt they do, but that doesn't in any way explain or justify what those youths have done. But my text says, you did the sowing, you will do the reaping. It's no good blaming a poor education. It's no good blaming poverty or your circumstance generally at the last. You will reap. It'll come back to you who was the perpetrator of the sin. The reaping will be an awful business. An awful business. Haman in the Old Testament reaped. Even in this life, the gallows for him. Judas reaped in this life. And hanging himself, his body fell from that gibbet and he was dashed asunder. But the reaping may come after death. It's a grim reaping. They have sown the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. The whirlwind will be the result of God's anger and his great wrath. You notice that when a storm is brewing, we see the skies getting darker and the clouds getting heavier. We look up and we say, there's a storm coming. The skies seem to prepare us for it. They turn color, they turn black. And then the flash of lightning, then the roll of thunder, then the tempest. It's the wrath of God, which is the black sky. And God in his anger brings down upon sinners the whirlwind. Oh, what a whirlwind of judgment it is. All through their lives, they've been sowing the wind. And all through their lives, they've been accumulating the judgment. They heap up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath. My friends, unforeseen terrors are in store for the sinner. And when the whirlwind breaks forth, pity the man that has deserved it and brought it to pass. Sure it is that for all the promises he's made to himself, that this is the life, the drinking and the taking of drugs and the partying, and all the immorality, and all the degradation, and sometimes even the perversions of men. This is the life, they said. This is the way I want to live. This is how I'm going to be happy. And God says, you've sown wind, and you will reap the whirlwind of my judgment. Suddenly, suddenly it will break forth. Suddenly the sinner shall be overtaken and destroyed without remedy. Oh, how irresistible the judgment will be at the last. There may be storms in this life as God visits iniquity, but the ultimate storm, the cyclone, is reserved for the next. And I beheld, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The whirlwind. The blast of God, violent, unsupportable, a tempest of manifest destruction, the hopes of the wicked wrecked, the dreams of the ungodly shattered. The whirlwind takes all before it. All who have sown the wind shall reap the whirlwind. Oh, my friends, you've sinned as I have sinned. All our lives long we've sinned, sowing the wind. And God's word says what politicians are quiet about, and even clerics are not bold enough to utter. It will bring a whirlwind of wrath and judgment. Well, is that where I'm going to leave you tonight? Poor sermon. If that was the case. But listen to this. This prophecy of Christ in Isaiah 32:2. And the man, Christ Jesus, shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and as a covert or shelter from the tempest. The man in view is strong enough to protect us from the whirlwind. Indeed, he has borne the weight of the wrath coming to us, that he might offer us relief. And he says to us, he that is like a rock in a weary land, and a covert from the tempest, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He opens his arms as if the door of the refuge has been opened, and all of they that turn to him and confide in him for their salvation and put their trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, whatever they have sown, they shall be saved through him. There is no other shelter. There is no other covert. I advise you, in view of what you've sown, in view of what you shall reap, to flee this night to Christ and to put your trust in him for salvation, and only in him. And then, when the whirlwind rises at last, you will be safe. Saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. So may it be. Amen.